Let me ask you to turn with me this morning, the 122nd Psalm, Psalm 122. I saw Joseph in his, I don't know if it's a new suit or not, but came in the door and I thought, well, there's the preacher for today. I asked him if he had a sermon in his Bible. He said no, and I thought, just about lucked out there, but I guess it's up to me today, Joseph. Psalm 122, Song of Degrees of David. I was glad when they said unto me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together, whether the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sakes, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good." Well, amen. We again trust the Lord to bless the public reading of his word. Let's do bow our heads together and ask the Lord's help as we consider the word today. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come and, Lord, we take to heart the words that we have sung. We think of our pilgrim journey and the corporate assemblies of your people. We think of the testimony of Christ in the world and how much the assembly of your people plays a part in bearing witness to the truth of proclaiming and publishing the gospel and providing a place for those that are believers of that gospel to gather, that we might, as we read in your word, provoke one another into love and good works, that we might be seated together under the reading and preaching of your word. Well, it's to that end we come today, and hopefully each can confess that we are glad that even this day it has been said to us, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." And we come and pray that we would know profit in the help of your Spirit in coming together and considering of your truth, considering something of yourself. So we ask for blessing and we ask for help, and we ask for them in Jesus' name. Amen. So far this year, we have again been focusing our thoughts on that phrase and that need of the love of Christ to constrain us. If we are honest as believers, we are in need of being held in. We're in need of encouragement. We're in need of rebuke. We're in need of teaching. We're in need of grace. And so if we're to be held in and helped, and we confess we're prone to wander, as we sing often, and need the help of heaven in particularly such a godless age as this, although there's no age where God's people don't need the help of heaven. God's people need the help of heaven in days of revival. But if we confess that, then we have to say, as we've considered already, we need grace. We need more grace. We need continual grace. And so we have to, if we're convinced of that, if we're telling the truth when we confess that, we have to be impressed then with our need to make use of the normal means whereby God gives us grace. And we've turned our thoughts then, following on those thoughts, to the simple command and the very basic need that we should desire the Word. Here is God's testimony of the gospel. It's the communication of the infinite to the finite, of the creator to the creature, of our God and judge and king to his subjects, though rebels, yet invited to come into his presence through the gospel. Let us desire the word. And we began to consider last time we were together a corollary need and a corollary means of grace, that we are to desire God's house. There are aspects of the pursuit of grace that we can engage in the privacy of our own homes, with our families, we trust, and also within our own individual private soul. And these are vital parts of Christian living and Christian experience. They're vital parts of growth in grace, of going on with the Lord and getting the help and seeking the help that we need to go on out into the world in our pilgrim journey. We're going to be bombarded with the world and the flesh and the devil. Let us seek voluntarily to bombard ourselves with the means of grace that we might be able to engage in this conflict. Remember what we went through in the book of Ephesians, that book that opens in the heavenlies and speaks of the wonderful truths, the wonderful indicatives, if you will, of the gospel. But a book that closes in the trenches, recognizing the spiritual warfare that we're found in as pilgrims and strangers who are citizens of a different kingdom. And so let us desire every means whereby God might communicate that grace to us. And as we saw something then of our corporate gatherings, aspects of our growth in grace, aspects of the means whereby God communicates His grace to us, gives help to us from on high, there are things that we don't merely pursue alone. We can only pursue together. And we're not pausing to get into the technicalities of the ordinances and all the things that surround that, and some even of the technicalities of church structure and those things, but more basically and more practically, the house of God, what it should mean to us, what it should be for us. And last time we began the subject but could not complete it, and we just dealt with a question: for what reasons do we attend? Why do we gather together? We considered, just to review those, God has commanded it. That's pretty basic, pretty simple. We considered that it's also a place where the honor of Christ in the world is connected. The psalmist spoke about days in which he didn't see their signs. Well, let us not have days, as Elijah looked at and said, they've thrown down thine altars. Let us be jealous that there be places, that this be among such places, where the Scriptures are read, where Christ is preached, where Christ is worshipped, where Christ is known. We also saw that it's the ordinary place of conversion. By the foolishness of preaching, it's pleased God to save them. It's Christ's chosen meeting place. It's not merely the place of evangelism for the gathering in of those that are outside, but it's a place for edification, for the building up of those that are already part of the family. And we should be eager for that. We also saw that it is a place that is the delight of the saints, and we've read of that in our psalm. I was glad when they said unto me, and even that one in the Song of Solomon, the desire to know where the Beloved met with His people. We've considered also that we come because of our necessity. Who among us can say, I don't have a need for the house or for the people of God? I can handle it on my own. Well, I think if we're honest with ourselves, certainly if we're honest with the Scriptures, we need the house of God. Well, that's what we've considered so far. I want to perhaps more hurriedly look at two other questions and then some application today with regard to our desiring God's house. So think with me of a second question then. Not merely, as we've already considered and reviewed, for what reasons do we attend, but this question, this topic, in what respect then are we before the Lord? In what respect are we in the presence of God when we come corporately together? If we step back and we look at our Bibles and we are honest with what it teaches about God, well, one of the attributes of God that we look at, this would be one of the uncommunicable attributes for those of you budding theologians out there, but God is omnipresent. We do not, nor ever will we, take part in any way of that attribute of God. It's part of His infinity. It's part of His deity. He is all present. He is everywhere present. You look at that 139th Psalm and what reflections and marvels the psalmist experiences when he thinks about the awesome omnipresence of God. So we have to step back and say, well, it doesn't matter whether we're in church, we're hiking the Appalachian Trail, we're swimming in the Yadkin River, or whatever else we might be found doing, we're in the presence of God. But there's a peculiar way that we're in God's presence when we come together. When we corporately, when we as a community meet in His name, we come together in His house upon His day, even this, the day of resurrection, afresh we remember. There are peculiar promises. There are particular ways in which the Lord would manifest that presence, make us aware more so of the omnipresent God. The book of Revelation speaks about our Savior. Dr. Barrett actually brought a very, very good message through a little bit of a sore throat, but on Revelation 1 and that vision of Christ walking among the candlesticks, the lampstands of His churches. There's a peculiar presence, special ways in which the Lord will make Himself known, make His presence known in the assembly of the saints. And so I want us to consider some of those. We could say, and I've suggested to you again, I've borrowed liberally from Thomas Boston in our thoughts for today. The Lord makes Himself known representatively through ministers as ambassadors. But then we can read the Scriptures and we're all to be ambassadors for Christ, are we not? But beyond that, in looking at Him Himself, and obviously this we find through His Word, we are always to be a Word-centered people. It is through the Word that God has revealed Himself. And as we open the Word, as we consider what is true of God and how He would represent Himself to us when we gather in the assembly of the saints, there are a lot of aspects of that presence that are worthy of our attention that we need to be mindful of when we do come together. And we gather here, and if you turn with me to the prophecy of Ezekiel, I would suggest to you that when we come and we're in God's presence together, we need to recognize that God is a witness to our gathering together. So, in what sense are we in the Lord's presence? Well, we're in His presence as a witness. Ezekiel chapter 33, late in the chapter, if you begin in verse 30, we read also, "Thou son of man," now here it's a reference to Ezekiel. We're used to the title Son of Man with reference to Christ in the Gospels in the days of His ministry and of His flesh. That was a favorite title. But Ezekiel is spoken of here this way. "Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, Come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And thou, lo, art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come, then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them." God's a witness when we gather together. We can come and we can sit in our seat, we can stay awake, we can look at the preacher, we can appear to listen, or maybe we can listen and hear the words. We might even say, oh, what an orator, this is a pleasant sound. But if we're not doing the words, if we're not sitting under the words as that which has authority over us, as we'll see in a little bit, is that which we need, is that which we should be submitted to, well, God is a witness to that. We find in Isaiah, and we find it repeated in the gospel narratives, the Lord said, it's very true what the prophet said. They draw near to me with their lips, but their heart's far from me. They're engaging in the outward affairs of worship, the outward affairs of my house, but they're not my people. Their hearts aren't with me. They've engaged in circumcision, but they need to have circumcised hearts, not just circumcised bodies. And if any of that is true of us as we gather, let us understand, God is witness to that. He knows our hearts. Also, we find that God is our lawgiver. Turn to Isaiah, if you would, again, the 33rd chapter. Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 22. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. What testimonies of the character that God has for us as we gather together. We don't gather here to put ourselves under a man. We don't gather here to put ourselves under a denomination or a movement. These things aren't necessary in the days of our pilgrimage. They're means that God makes use of, and we are disobedient and wrong to ignore those means. We can't just say, well, because I'm not subject to a denomination or to a church, I don't go to church. We can't just say, because I'm not subject to a man, that man's not my authority, that I don't sit under the preaching of the Word. We have to seek out faithful men and faithful churches, whereby we're not getting all error and no truth. We sit under imperfect men and imperfect churches that are seeking to provide truth, and then we open our Bibles as the Bereans do, and we sift through the errors. But here, to understand, God is our lawgiver. He is the one we're subject to. And we are required to recognize that and submit to that. It is part of why we come together, that we might learn more of His ways, that our ways might be more conformed unto His ways, and of all the marvels, that we might be all the more helped and all the more happy for that conformity. Really, it comes down to seeing more of Christ and to be made more like unto Him as we hear the preached Word. And if we see God as our lawgiver, well, Christ is our law fulfiller. And there we have the encouragements that we might take that law into ourselves, not as that covenant of works, as our Savior bore it for us and wonderfully fulfilled it, but as a rule of life that is a reflection of the character of our God who has given us, graciously given us His laws. We also gather in His presence and are before Him as we gather. He is our judge. We'll not turn these up, but I would just submit to you some very notable examples in Scripture of people entering the presence of God inappropriately and how God dealt with them. Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire very early in the very giving forth of the ceremonial law and that tabernacle and temple ritual of the Old Testament people. And those sons of Aaron were slain before the Lord, supernaturally brought to premature death, because they offered strange fire in their censers before the Lord, that which He had not ordained. Remember the story when the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant as Israel had foolishly taken it in battle, and they sent it back on the new cart, and they were trying to think at the end, well, we'll just slap the oxen and see which way they go, just to determine if all these disasters have been the God represented by this Ark, or just chance happened to us. And it said the oxen were lowing as they went straight back in the direction of Israel, as God sovereignly gave the oxen to give testimony of the truth of His presence and of His name. But it went into the little town of Beth Shemesh, and the people of Beth Shemesh foolishly took up the ark and opened it, and the Lord slaughtered many of the people. And we're familiar with the story of Uzzah, in a day when David was going to bring the ark from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David. And the oxen stumbled. Interestingly, they were seeking to move the ark that day the same way the Philistines had transported it. They forgot about the Kohathites and the staves and the order in which God had said the ark was to be moved. And the oxen stumble, and the ark is about to fall off, and Uzzah reaches up to grab the ark to keep this precious symbol of the gospel from falling into the dirt and getting some of its gold dirty. And God smites him dead. And we can read that story and we can think, wow. The testimony in that is, even good motives are no excuse for disobedience. And that's something we need to be mindful of as the Lord's people. We come before God, the one who is judge of all the earth. Let us then be obedient to Him. We come to Him as the Master of the house. I mentioned Dr. Barrett frequently today, but he spoke often in class. I remember in some of those Old Testament passages, he talked about the theology of the host. There are different instances in the Old Testament where we see some of the ancient Near Eastern mindset with regard to the host and his household, and particularly the care that he took for those that were brought into his house. We almost see it exemplified to a perverted extreme in the case of Lot when the men of Sodom gather against his house and are threatening him. He will not surrender his guests unto that mob. We just marvel that he was willing to surrender his daughters to them. But the host, very jealous for the good, for the welfare of those that are inside of his house. And we can think with trembling and with reverence and awe about these other aspects of coming into God's presence as lawgiver and as judge and as king. But we come to Him as a host. One who has spread a banquet before us. One that says to us, come, eat, drink, buy without money and without price. Partake of the riches that I've provided for you. This is how we come into His presence. He spreads a table before us, even in the very presence of our enemies. We're in the face of enemies every day. Here's a place where our host has set a feast for us that we might be refreshed, that we might come into the comforts of His home. Let us remember as well, we come into His presence as our God. I think a lot of times we need to balance, and that's a word I'm always careful to use if you listen to me very much. We get it backwards a lot of times in Christianity about getting the right amount of this error and the right amount of the other error and mix them together, and somehow we come up with non-error. That's not the way it works. But the balance between reverence and fellowship. We come before our God in this house. Let us be mindful of that. We come before our God on His day. Let us be mindful of that. Part of the privileges we have as we gather together, this is a little off the particular topic here, but one of the benefits and purposes of coming together is for fellowship, for mutual encouragement. And that should be a great part of our gathering. And so we wrestle with tension at times. How much noise should there be in the auditorium before the service? Well, if it's really, really noisy and we're talking about everything under the sun and we're not thinking we're about to come under the Word of God, we need to prepare our hearts. Then we need to be careful. Then if we come in and we don't want to talk to anybody, you know, sit in my seat, sit down. After all, we're going to do the right thing. We don't greet one another with a holy kiss. That really brings our hermeneutic into play, doesn't it? Is that literal interpretation there, or is that... Okay. Sorry. But the communion of the saints... And I don't want us to be so fearful as we don't talk to one another. Many of us are scattered abroad. We live in, what is it, 3 or 4 different counties? I don't know. But it's at least 3. And so we're not rubbing shoulders day by day. We have aspects of life that we have interest in. Not that we can't, we should be fearful of speaking to one another. But it's just always bringing our thoughts and seeking to understand when we're drifting a little too far or we want to help the other person come back. And again, not in a self-righteous way. We can gather together and we get in different circles and we're talking. You know, a lot of folks have interest in sports. I think there's some place down in Alabama where they play football. I don't know. But, you know, maybe a little conversation drifts that way for a minute, but I'm not usually in that circle. I don't know much about it. Although, I have been given tickets to round 1 of the ACC tournament next month. You can talk to me later about how I worked that deal. But there's another circle. People are talking about cars. I got a new car. You know, somebody comes up with a new car. You know, don't say anything. It's Sunday. Hey, you guys got a new car. That's great. That's 4-cylinder. Wow. I got 6-cylinder. Yeah, but it's a turbo. And the other guy walks by, he's got a V8. He just smiles and says, children. We can commune with one another, but let us do so with a mindset of provoking one another to love and good works. their hearts and understanding, and not imputing differently to the other person, but imputing to the person that their heart, like yours, is desirous and needful of the presence of God, and that ultimately this is the direction fellowship takes us. The sad thing at times is churches can be filled with people that when it comes to things of God, they don't have much to talk about. They have to fill up the void with other stuff. Let's be a people that when it comes to things of God, we've got stuff we're talking about. We are people that are seeking the Lord for help, people that are being blessed by the Lord in His Word or in some of these books that our preacher all too infrequently restocks the shelves with, that we have wherewith to be as iron sharpening iron. And of all things, while we should be engaged in this elsewhere, in the presence of God, as we come together in the house of God. There's some disadvantage today. I see it's 8:35 by the clock there, and it's been 8:35 for the entirety of my message, so I have no idea what time it is. Let us consider another question together today. How shall we come? We thought very briefly and very selectively on different ways in which we are in God's presence as we come together. How then should we come together? What's the condition of our souls to be? We could say this should imply, at the very outset, faithful ministers. It's a solemn duty for us as the Lord's people to seek out, to find, and to support a faithful ministry of the gospel. But with that as a given, in what way then do we come? What should be the condition, the preparation of our hearts as we gather together? We should be ready to hear. This again should be given, but we should come reverently, not flippantly, reverently. We should come diligently and attentively. Isaiah 55, and for the sake of time and the uncertainty of what time it is, we'll not turn it up, but it says, hearken diligently. Incline your ear. Let us be a people that give attention. Let us come understandingly. Let us seek to know the mind of God. Let us seek to know the truths of God. Let us seek to understand and find in every way that our God has revealed Himself unto us. I think I mentioned this in a message before, but I was greatly impressed in the video of the documentary of Martin Lloyd-Jones' life and ministry that one of the commentators talked about Lloyd-Jones taking people into the deep things of the Word. And to recognize that the New Testament epistles, by and large, were written to communities where a big percentage of the people that were gathered together were converted slaves. What level of education was the median within those New Testament churches? And yet he's given them Romans. He's given them Ephesians, Revelation, and expecting them to pursue and to grasp the truth that is in it. Let us seek understandingly to be students of the Word, but let us also come with hearts that are inclined to come believingly. We read in Hebrews 4, sober words, words about the generation that was cut off in the wilderness. The Word preached didn't profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. We need to come believingly. We need to come with a conviction. Whatever I find in this book is true. It is worthy of belief. It is worthy of me conforming to it. I remember something Dr. Cairns shared in seminary about one of his approaches when Jehovah's Witnesses come to the door. He would kind of gauge how much of his time he was going to give to the two that came to the door when he asked them this question. If I can prove to you from this Bible that Jesus is Jehovah, will you believe it? If they answer no, then you're done. They don't submit to Scripture. If they answer yes, well, then you've got an opportunity. And then hopefully you can turn up the right verses to do that.
We submit to the Word.
We come to it believingly. And also, if you turn with me to James, we will turn up this one. James chapter 1. Just read a little bit of the closing part of the chapter from verse 21. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness, here's a great modern phrase, and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. And I have to confess, that's an illustration that's always caused me a little bit of trouble. Because in our context, where mirrors are very precise and modern and everywhere, we spend a lot of time in front of the mirror. No comments about gender here. You know, whether it takes my wife or myself longer to get their hair in order. Let's just say I don't contribute to the power bill when I dry my hair. It's getting thin enough now, by the time I walk from room A to room B, it's dry. We spend a lot of time in front of the mirror. James is talking about just a glance, off you go. These that are hearers of the word, going through perhaps some outward ritual, ceremonial attendance at it, but not submitted to it. Not coming as those that believe all the things we've said about it and said about God's presence in God's house. Well, these are again just a few samplings, again, of why we should desire God's house. A place of His presence, a place where we're under His Word. Can we close with just some few thoughts of application? What does this say of those who will not come? Those who do, to borrow from the phrase in Hebrews, forsake the assembling of themselves together. What excuse will we offer that can carry weight with God? Now we can speak about being providentially hindered, illness, various things. But those that care little, don't see the need. Maybe we got burned somewhere. Or we see the imperfections of the preacher. Those are on display. You can't see enough of them, talk to my wife. She's got pages. Not really. Don't keep lists. Does our excuse carry weight with God? When we are providentially hindered, do we look to the Lord to make up our loss? Where are our hearts and activities on the snow days? We get so many of those in North Carolina. It does seem to only snow on weekends, but what are our hearts? Does our absence reflect on the wisdom of God? But we can gather and not neglect gathering together. We've talked about the means, and actually attending the house of God is the last of the means of grace that we usually leave off. But we can come. We can be here. We can come irreverently, not taking seriously that we're under the preaching of the Word. We can come as judgmental hearers. We don't surrender our conscience to a man. We don't surrender our conscience to a church, to a denomination, even to a historic confession. But we don't come feeling no need. We don't come as judge. We come as those that are subjects to truth, to God's Word, to God Himself. Let us not come as judgmental hearers. Let us not come as ignorant hearers. We need to be jealous to learn. We're going to spend eternity, thankfully, as creatures that are created in the image of God, that have an insatiable desire for more. Well, the only thing, which happens to be a person, that can meet that insatiable desire that we have built in for more is God. Because He's the only one. He's the only thing that is infinite. And so let us come on this side, understanding we need more. Let us come, not come as unbelieving. You hear that phrase in Matthew's Gospel where it says He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. We've said often, unbelief really is a root of worldliness. if we don't believe that Christ is enough, if we don't believe that Christ satisfies, that's the subject of the book on John 4. If we don't have faith to believe Christ satisfies, Christ is enough, we come with unbelief then. We are a sucker for worldliness. We're a sucker then for the idols that don't satisfy. We will be found trying to drink from the broken cisterns. But also, let us not come and say that we take heed to all that we've heard so far and come with improper application. That was a great word. Man, old Joe sitting over there needed it bad. Often we don't want to take rebuke. We're happy for others to hear it, but we want to hear it. But let me say too, often we don't take encouragement. There's a word of gospel encouragement, and in unbelief, we won't take it up. It's too good to be true. Maybe somebody else can be cleansed and know forgiveness and restoration and fellowship with God, but not me. That's an unbelieving application of the word too. Where would we be if the Apostle Paul felt that way? He viewed himself as the chief of sinners. Paul could give you an impressive list of his religious credentials, but he could also give you probably a more impressive list of his sins. So much that he knew of, he said, I'm a chief of sinners. But Paul didn't say, so that means the gospel's not for me. He said, no. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, actually it's John that said this, not Paul, but Paul believed it. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses from all sin. We have to apply the word positively in its encouraging applications as well as its rebukes. We have, last time and this time, in a very hasty way, touched what is a vast subject. If we need grace, if we admit and confess constantly, we need more grace. We got to desire the Word. We got to desire God's house. We got to be hungry and thirsty for the places where we can find the morsels of food, those pools of water along our desert journey. God has not commanded us or blessed us with His house for no reason. May God help us to make use of His house as a means of grace. Let's bow our heads together. Lord, we come today, we trust each of us would confess, we're constantly needy, and Your house is constantly a place where You condescend to meet our needs. And so we ask that there might be food for our souls to meet our needs, even this day. We pray it in Jesus' name.